Proverbs chapter 4, if you have your Bibles this morning, Proverbs chapter 4. Probably helps me that I forgot about it a little bit. I mentioned to Brother John once the service started, I said, oh yeah, we're singing here in a minute. Then I started getting nervous. So maybe the Lord helped me with forgetting about it for a little bit. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. We're looking this morning at ministering to the whole heart. Ministering to the whole heart, Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for your word. We thank you for your time in it. I ask you, Lord, just to continue to minister to us today through your word. I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. I'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the heart is a trichotomy. It is the seat of the mind, the will, and the emotions. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. People guard their hearts typically more than they do anything else. Many don't want outside influence on how they should think, which is the mind, or how they should live, which is the will, or how they should feel, which is the emotions. You hear things all the time that sound like this. Don't tell me how to think. Don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me how I should feel. Why is that? Because many have guarded their hearts from outside influence. They are the Lord of their own hearts. They have no room for Jesus. They have no room for the Word. They have no room for fellow believers. They have no room for preachers or for pastors. And it is truly a work of Satan when people guard their hearts with all diligence against what God has provided as the solution. Tragically, at times, because people guard their hearts, and preachers know this, preaching can become one-dimensional as it creates an easier sermon for him to preach and for the people to digest. Preaching oftentimes can be one-dimensional in terms of the heart. There is a lot of emotional preaching, which doesn't invoke any Bible learning. It doesn't invoke any growth. There's a lot of intellectual preaching, which really should be better off in a seminary or some theological setting in nature, but it invokes Bible learning, but doesn't challenge the will necessarily or invoke growth or having to actually feel something. It's quite frankly, at times, dry as dust. There's another type that is common. It doesn't attract a lot of followers anymore. It's the browbeaters who major on the do's and don'ts with no biblical depth and certainly without good emotion. This group majors on the will and breaking the will of the people. And as a preacher of the word, it is my duty to avoid extremes. The Bible makes it very clear that the most important part of a person is the heart. It's not just their mind. It's not just their will. It's not just their emotions. It's the heart, which consists of all three of these areas. The heart is the place of thinking. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Genesis 6 and verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Notice also the heart is the place of decisions. So that's the will. We just looked at that and intent. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." So when we see the intents of the heart, that deals with the will of the heart. Exodus 35 and verse 5, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass." Notice also the heart is the place of emotion. In John 16 and verse 22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of contrite spirit. So according to the scriptures, the heart is where we think, the heart is where we make decisions, and the heart is where we feel things. It's the seat of the mind, it's the seat of the will, and it is the seat of the emotions. And then our verse puts it all together today. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So all of the issues of your life, life in general, comes back to your mind, to your will, to your emotions. Everything that comes out of our life, our words, our actions, our direction, flows from the heart. Which means if you want to know who is seated on the throne of your heart, look at what flows from your heart. You'll know if your mind is your God, if everything you do is based off what you think you should do, or what you think others think you should do. You'll know if your will, if it's your will or if it's God's will, if everything you do is based off what you want to do. You'll know if your emotions is your God, if everything you do is based off what you feel you should do. It's important to note that we as people, when the Lord is not seated on the throne of our hearts, we will have a heart that is out of balance. Either the mind will drive us, or the will will drive us, or our emotions will drive us. It's important to note that Jesus is not one-dimensional. Jesus will balance the heart out in its trichotomy, which means an individual who is walking with God is not led by intellect alone. One who's walking with God is not led by their own will alone. And one who's walking with God will not be led by emotions alone. And this is why the word says to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So if the heart is that important, then everything we do in the ministry here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, whether it's in the preaching or it's in the teaching or it's in the music, it must deal with the whole heart. We're going to look at several things this morning as we look at ministering to the whole heart. The heart must be engaged in the mind. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. So the heart thinks. We've already established this morning. The heart thinks. God never intended for preaching to bypass the mind. It is my prayer that people have learned something or been reminded of something that was previously learned every time I get done preaching. It's my prayer that maybe someone heard something new, or maybe even if it's the same thing that's being presented a different way. I'm sure we could testify today of the echo chamber. And by the way, we were all, every one of us, were brought up in some type of ecosystem of church, some type of echo chamber, where if somebody was going to preach a message on this, they used the same verses, they used a lot of the same illustrations, they used a lot of the same definitions. But it's amazing how you could go to one verse in Scripture, and that could be your text that you're going to go to, but there's 300 more that could come alongside of it. So why get stuck on that one verse and wear it out for 100 years when you've got 300 more that you could go to and study on? And that's something that I was thinking about early on when I was coming into the ministry, because I'm out of the box guy in general. I'm just kind of out of the box. And that's just kind of the way I do things. I test new things. I try new things. I want to see if those things work and things like that. And there was times I reinvented the wheel, and I found out that the wheel was better as it was. That there's been those times where I found that out, but I wouldn't have known had I not tried. And there's other things that have worked that was new, and it worked because you got to be willing to step outside of the box and step out of what is normal. But I pray after every message that people have learned something. Again, maybe it's even, again, hearing the same thing just a different way. It's important that God's people learn something from the Word. Either something about the verse or the verses in its proper context or the interpretation of the verse or verses or how the verse is applied to our lives. In Nehemiah 8 and verse 8, the Bible says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." So this is Bible preaching in a nutshell. You read the text, you explain the text, which is helping people understand the text for themselves. You then help people see how they can apply the text. Because if people do not understand truth, they cannot live truth. There's a whole lot of people today doing stuff that they don't even understand it. Try and ask them why they do what they do. They can't tell you for nothing why they do what they do. They're just doing it because they've seen it and they've done it. And they're doing it because they've seen it. They don't understand why they're doing it. I believe understanding should come before practice. I believe you should know what you're doing and why you're doing it before you start doing it. That's just me. Sometimes it can be a little easier for those that don't just jump in line and follow what everybody else is doing anyway. It can be a little bit easier for that. But then also it can be a little hard for those of us who are like that, that don't just jump in a line quick to stay in a line that's going nowhere just make it our principle that we're not going to go along to get along with anybody. So there's extremes to both ditches, both positions. There's an extreme and you can find yourself in a ditch quick. If people do not understand truth, they can't live truth. A sermon that does not engage the mind, it may get people excited emotionally, but it does not ground them in the truths of Scripture. I saw this last week as I was studying. There's a danger today of shallowness. In many places, there are words without weight, songs without substance, messages without depth. This is the tragedy of the hour. The heart must be fed with truth. The mind must be informed. The mind must be shaped by the Word of God, because what a man believes is what he's going to become. After every message, you should have something to believe or a reinforced belief. Notice also the heart must be engaged in the will. James 1 and verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So the heart doesn't just think. We just looked at the mental component of the heart, but the heart also chooses. The heart makes choices. Truth is never given in Scripture as simply information. It's always given in order to lead to transformation. Information is on the road that leads to transformation, but information isn't the destination. And a big part of truth going from knowledge to transformation comes in play when the will is challenged. I know a lot of Christians today who major on learning and they equate knowledge to transformation, but it's a lie from hell because the devil knows more Bible than any of us. And he isn't transformed in even the slightest bit. He hadn't even begun transformation. So a sermon should include knowledge, but not solely for information, but transformation. Every sermon should bring a person to a point of decision. Will I obey? Will I repent? Will I surrender? When you observe the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ as he was teaching and as he was preaching, he didn't just teach, which means he didn't just inform the mind. He didn't just preach, informing the mind, but maybe a little bit more passionately. He constantly called for response. Follow me. And here's the truth. Here's the information. Was in a nutshell, that's what it was. Now, follow me. There was a challenge to the will of man. In order for the message to be applied, in order for Jesus to be followed, there had to be a surrender of the will. Many today that have a rebellious streak in them have this mentality, inform me, but don't challenge me to apply the message. Inform me, but don't tell me how I could apply the message. Inform me, but don't tell me how I should feel about the message. They want truth without a challenge to be transformed by the truth. But here's the thing, when the Spirit of God is on a message and in on the delivery of the message, the Spirit of God is going to deal with the whole heart, which means the Holy Spirit is going to deal with the mind, the will, and the emotions. But as we look at the part of a heart that is our will, if all preaching does is confront the will of a person, and it becomes one-dimensional in that way, it can then break people. Some people ask, how can some preachers have these militant-type followings? It's easy when you understand the underlying themes of the whole ministry there, and that it majors on the will and breaking the will of people. See, I believe a lot of Christians need their will broken, but I also believe it's not my job to do that. It's the Lord's job. And I give you another reason it's not my job. Whoever breaks the will of a person will have their undying allegiance. And I don't want that kind of allegiance. Some of you know what it's like to break a dog, so to speak, from a puppy. It's stubborn and willful, and you just constantly, through training, break that will. Or some of you have broken horses. That horse or that dog will listen to you more than it would anybody else, because it knows you. You're the one that broke his will. I don't want that kind of allegiance from people. So my goal is that the Lord breaks the will of all of those who need a broken will, so they'll devote their lives to Christ and not to me. See, the will is important as it reminds us to continue surrendering to Christ. So the will must be considered in preaching, but only through truth and grace. Notice also the heart must be engaged in the emotions. Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We see in John 16 and verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You see, God created emotions. Emotions are not weaknesses. They are a part of how we relate to God. The Bible's full of emotion. See where David rejoices. We see where David at times weeps. We see where prophets would weep, and Jesus himself wept. And we see all throughout the pages of Scripture emotion and different types of emotion. God does not want cold and lifeless people. He don't want cold and lifeless preaching, cold and lifeless teaching and worship. He wants hearts that actually feel something. But emotion must never lead. Emotion must always be grounded in the truth and what is right. Because when emotion leads, and you see this all across the world today, you see people, they come into houses of worship, and they're stirred, they're excited, but they leave the same. Feelings end up having more preeminence than Christ, than truth, than the Word. You can't say anything to somebody that would disrupt the feeling that they're trying to have. They came here, and people know, because it's marketing. And by the way, it's great marketing, some of these churches. It's great marketing. I do give them that. It looks like a great time if you're into that. I'm more introverted, so I don't like all that stuff going on everywhere and stuff like that. I like things a little bit more laid back. But if that's you and you like that kind of stuff, it looks attractive. There's a lot of people. It's loud. There's a lot going on. People look excited. But I'm telling you, we were close to staying in one of those kinds of churches. It was Independent Baptist, but it was moving that way. And I tell you what, they started losing their substance before they started bringing all this other nonsense in. They started losing their substance. Now they got no substance. Feeling should never replace faith. Sometimes our experiences can replace Scripture. I know what the Bible says, but here's how I've observed things over my life. No. Let's look at the danger of imbalance. If you only reach the mind, you produce some version of intellectual Christianity. It's where people know the truth, but they've not been transformed by it. It's knowledge that puffs up. Somebody, and there are people out there, and it seems like to me, I could be wrong, but it seems like to me that knowledge has already puffed up and they just love to hear themselves. They like hearing the words come out of their mouth that supports the view that they have of their minds. If you only reach the wheel, you produce legalism. You produce people that are simply constantly coming to church trying harder. But they're not growing in their faith, not growing in their walk. It can produce cult-like followings. If you only reach the emotions, you produce instability. There'll be excitement, but it's only short term. None of these are the goal. God is after something deeper. Notice that Christ is our perfect example. Jesus ministered to the whole heart. He taught truth that it was deep. There was depth to it. And by the way, that depth has been preserved for us. You want to start getting into shallow stuff? Get away from the Bible. And you'll start getting into shallow stuff. Anything any man has to say up next to the Scriptures is shallow. Up next to the Scriptures, it's shallow. You want to know what's wrong with a lot of Christianity today and why it is shallow? Because it has been going further and further and further and further away from truth. Further and further and further away from depth. You want to know why a lot of mainstream music today is shallow? Because they're getting further and further and further and further away from truth. They're in churches. The music's coming out of churches that has no depth. So why would the music have depth? The heart is not one-dimensional. It thinks. It also chooses. It also has feeling. And when preaching and music reaches all three, there's something interesting that happens. It's not just excitement. It's not just something that stirs the emotions. But it's also not just conviction in and of itself. It's not just understanding from the mind, but it's transformation from the inside out. There are times you will be sitting under a message and you might say to yourself, it feels a little one-dimensional. It feels like there's more correction today. Might be. But then what's the next one? And then what's the next one? you determine over time. Tragically, sometimes I feel bad. Sometimes we'll have a visitor come. It's their first time coming to our church. And I'm thinking when they walk in, I'm thinking, they're not going to be back. Because it's one of the more intense messages sometimes. It's for the Lord's people. And if somebody's coming in and that's their first service that they're coming to, and it's more corrective in nature, then they're like, oh. Or somebody might come in that's a whole lot smarter than me, and it's not one of the ones that's, intellectual. You can miss them, too. I mean, like, I just decided a long time ago, I'm going to get up with what the Lord gives me. And, and ultimately, I mean, if a visitor only gives you one service anyway, I mean, probably should give you a little more than that. But the goal is transformation. And that's what the Lord wants to bring about. From the inside out. Again, Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'm excited about our biblical counseling conference. I'm looking forward to it. I talked with Brother Coomer, and a lot of it deals with the heart. It deals with the mind. It deals with the will. It deals with the emotions. We're going to look at biblical counseling, especially, Lord willing, on Wednesday night, and kind of the importance of it. Because it's important sometimes to just sit down and talk with somebody and go through the scriptures on how it applies to your life and how it applies to your situation. It is easy. It may surprise you how easy it is to hide during preaching. It's very easy to hide. I don't know when I'm preaching unless somebody gives me some kind of visual cue while I'm preaching, what part they might be closed off of. Closed off in what area. But in counseling, all those cues are picked up on. It comes up. Let's talk about this. No, I don't want to talk about that. All right, well, that's obvious. That area is closed off. We'll delicately deal with that, kind of work with that. But counseling is important. It is. You know, I'm not in any kind of biblical counseling in any kind of sessions, but I get counsel all the time. I call pastors for counsel all the time, people that I know, retired pastors. What about this? What about that? What'd you do in situations like this? What about your outreach? What about, this order serve music, teaching, preaching, ministries, just things in general, just getting counsel. Or what does the Bible say about this? Or what does the Bible say about that? Counseling is important. And you have those conversations one-on-one or two-on-two, and you're able to get the help that you need. And I believe the Lord is going to use this conference that we have to do a work in our hearts. And also help get our counseling ministry started here at the church. Because it's important and it's needed. People need it. People need to know that they have somebody to talk to. And I'm not someone who is completely against psychology. I'm a biblical counselor, but I appreciate Christian counselors. Christian counselors, they have that lens of psychology, but then they're still rooted in the Bible, that the Bible has the solution to it. And there are things that people in our churches struggle with psychologically, and certain terms that they would even have according to psychology. Different conditions that they need help with, and that they need to know that we recognize that there are these symptoms that are presented, but then here's the Bible. The Bible provides those solutions. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for them. That's not me. It's a little too intellectual for me, so I went the Bible route. But I'm thankful for them. And I'm looking forward to this upcoming week, again, as we learn to consider the whole heart, the mind, the will, and the emotions. Lord, as we come before you, thank you.